make an announcement. I'm a bit self-conscious about making this announcement, but I'll make it anyway. When I was at my parish before I retired, St. James Croydon, they take all my talks, all my sermons. I don't know how many people listen to them, but they take them. And about a year or two ago, somebody bought all these CDs and dumped them in our place. So I've got all these cartons of old recordings. Now, I suppose our immediate response was to put them out with the rubbish tip, and not the regular rubbish pick-up. But I thought maybe I should just announce that I've got them. I'm going to tell my children too, if I'm telling them, just to see anybody might like some of them. I mean, they're on CDs, which are not operational today, but they can be transferred, I understand. So anyway, look, I'll just throw that out. I'm not embarrassed if nobody takes it up, but I thought I'd just give the offer anyway. Anyway, let's pray before we get into today's talk. Heavenly Father, we commit this time to you. Help me as I speak, guide me in what I say, and just apply your word to our hearts and minds. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, Scott has asked me to speak on this psalm, Psalm 95, which I've entitled The Pattern of Acceptable Worship. Now, there are two aspects of worship mentioned in the Scriptures. In Romans chapter 12, Paul refers to our whole life, the way we live, as an act of worship. He says, "Therefore I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship." So our whole lifestyle should be an act of worship. But in Psalm 95, the reference principally is to the act of worship when we gather together as God's people to honour him and to worship him. The psalm, I think, falls neatly into three distinct sections that I want to speak on. There's the definition of worship, or the ingredients of worship in verses 1 and 2, the reasons for worship in verses 3 to 7, and a warning against the abuse of worship in verses 8 to 11. So first we look at the definition of worship. What does worship consist of? What is authentic worship? What are the ingredients of authentic worship to God? We read in verses 1 and 2, "Come, let us sing for joy to the Lord. Let us shout aloud to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before him with thanksgiving and extol him with music and song." Martin Lloyd-Jones, the famous Welsh preacher, gives an interesting anecdote about his ministry. He says that in the particular town in Wales where he was ministering, there was a lady who was a spiritist. She was a medium, actually, and she used to attend to spiritist society every week and act as a mate, a medium, and she was paid a considerable amount of money to act in that capacity. One day, she was sick and she couldn't keep her regular commitment. So she sat at home, looking out the window, and she was watching all these people going to church. They were going to the church that Martin Lloyd-Jones was the minister of. And she wondered what they had, what motivated them. So she decided to find out, so she went to church. And Martin Lloyd-Jones said she continued to go to church and became a very fine Christian. One day he asked her, "What did you feel when you came into the church for the first time?" She said, "When I came into your chapel and sat down among the people, I was conscious of a power. It was similar to the power in the spiritual society, but there was one that made the difference. I felt that the power in your church was a clean power." So when we come to God, come to minister, come to assemble before God, there is a power of the presence of God, a clean power. So the question is, what can we do? How can we so so involve ourselves in this web that we maximise that power, that we reach out to God and feel His presence in an amazing way. First of all, I think the psalm tells us we need to use our minds to engage with God. We need to focus on God with our minds. There's an exhortation that says, "Come, let us sing for joy to the Lord." He exhorts us, let us concentrate on spiritual realities. Now, I've no criticism for people who come late to church. If they're children, there may be reasons, there may be distractions. I don't want to criticise them. But I think when we come, it's important that we focus on spiritual realities. We focus on God. R.W. Dale, who's a famous preacher in the 19th century, was preparing his Easter Day sermon. And as he was doing so, he suddenly became aware of the reality of the living Christ. He thought, Christ is alive. He's alive. And he got up and he walked around the study. Christ is living. He's living. Just like I am. He's alive. And it came upon him with a fresh burst of glory. And I think we need to capture the reality, the spiritual reality of God. God is real. Jesus has risen from the dead. And we need to, as much as we can, focus on Him and see what He's saying to us and becoming aware of His presence. That's why we make the effort to come to church each Sunday, even though it may be difficult at times. And throughout the week, I believe, no matter how busy we are, we need to take time to cultivate our relationship with God by prayer and meditating on His Word to prepare us for worship. When I pray for ministers or full-time workers, this is what I often pray, that they would take time as their first priority to cultivate their relationship with the Lord by prayer and meditating on His Word. And worship is communal. The psalmist says, come, let us sing for joy to the Lord. We need to do it together. Come together. We need to hear each other sing, hear each other worship, and let it be a communal effort. And we express it in songs of praise. Despite the world, despite the violence, despite what's going on, God is real. Jesus is alive. He reigns in heaven, and one day He will come and establish His kingdom. We need to interact with those spiritual realities and focus on Him. Exuberant. Let us shout aloud to the rock of our salvation. And we need to thank Him. That's an important part of praise. One day, 10 lepers came to Jesus wanting to be healed. And He told them to go and show themselves to the priest. And as they did so, they were healed. But only one, you remember, came back to give thanks. And we learn from that we're not really thankful unless we verbalise it. We're not really thankful unless we express it. And that's why we come to church, to express our thanksgiving to God. I remember growing up, there were people who influenced me, there were three people in particular who had a big impact on my life, but I never thanked them. I think they realised I appreciated what they had to offer, and I soaked it all up, but I didn't thank them. I should have written a letter. I should have given a gift or something like that, but I didn't. It was just part of my spiritual maturity. But we need to give thanks. We need to express it. And I think there's another element implied in these verses, and that is when we come to worship, we need to submit to God. We cannot worship unless there is an acceptance of God's will. We may have experienced unanswered prayer. And we may be disappointed with God. We may have even gone through a tragic set of circumstances. We may be bitter with God. after David committed adultery with Bathsheba, and a child was conceived and a child was born, Nathan the prophet said that the child would die. Nevertheless, David fasted and prayed and lay on the ground, imploring God to save the child. And this went on. His servants were so concerned they tried to raise him up, but he wouldn't. After 7 days, the child died. And his servants were so uneasy about telling David, because they thought he might do something desperate. But he heard them whispering to one another. And so he asked the question, is the child dead? He said, yes, the child is dying. Immediately he heard that, David got up, dressed himself, washed himself, had something to eat, and then went into the house of God and worshipped. God didn't answer his prayer. And he accepted that and submitted to the will of God by worshipping. I mean, some circumstances may be even more tragic. For example, with Job, after all those things that happened to him, it says in chapter 1, verse 20, at this Job got up and tore his robe and shaved his head and fell to the ground and worshipped and said, naked I came from my mother's womb and naked I shall depart. The Lord gave and the Lord has taken away. May the Lord's name be praised. Now, we do not know what tragedies we may experience or have experienced, and I don't want to sound unsympathetic. I want to be sympathetic with people who go through these trials. We need to get to that place, whatever happens, where we submit to God and we worship Him despite the circumstances. I think one of the most impressive testimonies in this regard is from the life of Johnny Erickson Carter, who became a quadriplegic when she dived into a shallow pool as a teenager. And she was a Christian, but she was so desperate. She would have committed suicide, but she couldn't use her limbs. It was a desperate time of turmoil. She heard of the healing ministry. She believed that God would heal her. But that didn't happen. But eventually, she got to the point where she learned to submit and rejoice in her disability. She learned to worship despite what had happened. We mustn't, it may be tough, but we must not allow bitterness to take root in our hearts. In Hebrews chapter 12, verse 15, it says, see to it that no one misses the grace of God and that no bitter root grows up to cause trouble and defile many. So worship can be difficult. It can be hard. It can be a difficult exercise. So we need strong motivation in enable us to do it. So this brings us to the second section. Why should we worship? Psalmist writes in verses 3 and 4. This is the reason. For the Lord is a great God, the great King above all gods. In His hand are the depths of the earth, and the mountain peaks belong to Him. The sea is His, for He made it, and His hands formed the dry land. These verses bring us to a very basic point in theology. There is only one God that we have to worship. Now, in biblical times, of course, there are many gods. There are the gods of Egypt, there are gods of Canaan, there are the Greek gods and the Roman gods. But there's only one God that we have to worship. We have to worship Him alone. We may be... Sometimes there are supernatural beings that are good, but they shouldn't be worshipped. Angels. When John, even John in the book of Revelation, was so overwhelmed by the presence of an angel, he wanted to worship. And the angel said, do not do it. I am a fellow servant with you and with your brothers who hold to the testimony of Jesus. Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. And in Colossians 2, verse 18, Paul writes, do not let anyone who delights in false humility and the worship of angels only one God. He created the world. He revealed himself to Abraham and the patriarch. He revealed himself to Moses and the Israelites on Mount Sinai and through the prophets. And supremely, he has manifested himself in person in the Lord Jesus Christ. In Revelation chapter 5, verses 13 and 14, you read, "Then I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and on the sea and all that in them is singing. To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be praise and honor and glory and power forever and ever." All living creatures said, "Amen." The elders fell down and worshipped. Worship God and God alone. There's no other way. Even though there's supernatural being, we have to worship, not the worship of angels. Some people worship evil spirits, like that lady I told you about in the first illustration. There are witches' covenants. There are Satanists. We live in a polytheistic, pluralistic society. All sorts of gods, but only to worship God, who has revealed himself in the scriptures. The sea is his, and he made it, and his hands formed the dry land. When we were in Kununurra, I purchased a book at the bookshop called The Little Red Yellow Black Book, which is defined as an introduction to Indigenous Australia. It contains their concept of creation, which they call the dreaming. I quote, "For Aboriginal people, the dreaming refers to a number of things. In one sense, it is the creation period, when ancestral beings spread across the continent, creating all of the plants, animals and humans, establishing societies and entrusting them with the world." Now this is in complete contradiction to what the Bible says. God created all things. The sea is his and he made it. Doesn't belong to the ancestral Greens. Doesn't belong to David Attenborough or the Greens. It belongs to God. He made it. He owns it. It's his. When we go to the beach or go to the national park, we're on God's turf. And we ought to acknowledge it. Now, I think this is a very, very important point today, because in Africa, many Christians, many people have become Christians, but often it's syncretistic. They've incorporated traditions from their old spiritist religions into their Christianity. It's a syncretistic religion. And so this is a very important point. We need to worship God alone. And even in the West, we have mixed up unbiblical elements in our worship, such as the worship of Mary and the saints. I saw on television recently at the celebration of the baptism of Jesus on the 6th of January, the Greek Orthodox Church chuck a cross into the water, and the one who gets it will have luck for the next year. Now, it's all wrong when we worship God. Now, secondly, we should worship God not only for what he's done and who he is, but because of what he's done for us. In verses 6 and 7 says, "Come, let us bow down in worship. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker, for he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture, the flock under his care." We should praise him because we have a personal relationship with him. As far as the Israelites were concerned, he saved them from slavery in Egypt. He fought battles for them in the promised land. And he has sent Jesus to be our Savior. He died on the cross and shed his blood. He is our God. We have a personal relationship with him, and we should praise him for that. Jesus said one day to his disciples, and this applies to us, "You are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you servants, because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends. And everything I have learned from my Father, I have made known to you." That's a very special, isn't it? God isn't only transcendent, he's intimate. We have an intimate relationship with him, and we worship him out of love. Now, thirdly, there is a warning against hardness of heart, a warning not to abuse worship. Today, if you hear his voice, not harden your heart as you did at Meribah, as you did at Massah in the desert, where your fathers tested and tried me, though they had seen what I did. For 40 years I was angry with that generation. I said, they are a people whose hearts go astray, for they have not known my way. So I declared on oath in my anger, they shall never enter my rest. Now this passage tells us something very important about worship. At the centre of it, it's hearing the word of God. That's what we're bothering, that's what we're having. Sermon. The problem today with many churches, including Anglican churches, is that the service is wrapped up with so much ritualism and symbolism that the message is not clear. The message is obscure. It may be artistic and it may be mystical and it may be pleasing to the eyes, but we need to hear clearly what God is saying to us and obey it, not harden our hearts. Now, the reference in Psalm 95 about the Hebrews is when they were in the wilderness. That was the occasion when they had no drinking water and they didn't have the faith to believe that God would supply it, because even though he miraculously intervened on their behalf time and time again. And so they said, why did you bring us up out of the Egypt to make us and our children livestock die in the desert? Hardened their hearts. They wouldn't believe, even though the evidence was there. Consequently, they perished in the wilderness. Psalm says, for 40 years, I was angry with that generation. I said, they are a people whose hearts go astray, and they have not known my ways. So I declared on oath in my anger, they shall never enter my rest. When the word of God is preached, it means to invoke faith on the part of the person who comes to worship. Now, when I was at Moore College, every week we said a service called a litany, which is a series of requests. And one prayer I've never forgotten, it was this: from hardness of heart and content with your word, dear Lord, deliver us. And I thought, on the face of it, what an extraordinary prayer for candidates for the ministry. That could easily happen. Ministry can be covered purely trade. We learn how to prepare servants, we learn how to do things, we do it. But we lose the fire, we lose the passion, we lose the desire, and our hearts become hard. And people become burnt out in their ministry. We need to pray for our clergy and their walk with God, because ministry, lay, and clergy warfare. But it also happened to those who sit in the pews. Gordon MacDonald, in his book Restoring Your Spiritual Passion, relates a conversation he had with a friend once. He asked him, how are you these days with God? Try to say it as casually as possible. And the friend replied, where am I with God? Do you really want to know? He said, yes, I'm your friend and I'm interested. He said, I'm nowhere. And I haven't been anywhere with God for a long time. Once it used to grab my imagination, but now I just go through the motions. I keep coming to church and doing the religious things because I don't want to hurt my family. But he was harder to come home. Got to watch that. You see, the old saying, familiarity breeds contempt, it can happen to us. We're so familiar with what goes on. We're so familiar with the hymns, we're so familiar with the Bible, that, you know, it just slides off like water off a duck's back. And we need to focus and we need to engage with God afresh when we come to church. Finally, this is the last thing I want to say. Worship is important. It's vital. Because God often speaks through the worship. We're told in Acts chapter 13, verse 2, while the elders were worshipping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. As they were worshipping and fasting, the Holy Spirit spoke to them. And I think we need to be so aware of the presence of God and engage with him that we hear God speaking to us. God often brings healing through worship. I know Daryl's had that experience. It wasn't through sermon, it wasn't through Bible study, it was through worship. God brought healing. May God bless us and lead us into a deeper experience of his presence. Amen.